Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 20. Say, wait a minute, I thought we were in the book of Proverbs. We are in the book of Proverbs tonight. But I would like you to turn your Bible to a couple of other passages that we'll look at as well as we study tonight from the book of Proverbs, continuing our series about social relationships, what the book of Proverbs has to say about social relationships in three spheres: the sphere of friends, the sphere of neighbors, and the sphere of countrymen. And right now we are on that second sphere in this study. We're talking about loving our neighbors. And the subtitle again is How to Demonstrate a Christ-like Neighborliness. The reason I said it that way is because that's really what being a neighbor is all about. It's about showing people the love of Christ. How not just to be a good neighbor, but how to be a Christ-like neighbor to the people that God brings into your life. And that may include those that live next door to you or others that you rub shoulders with from day to day. Okay, so first of all, we're learning what not to do. We want to be a Christ-like neighbor to our neighbors. Things that we should not do, we've covered these in the recent weeks. I'm not going to go back over them. Just want to remind you again, things not to do. Don't overstay your welcome. Don't take advantage of your neighbor. Don't touch his wife. Don't lead him into sin. Don't be in a hurry to pick a fight with him. Don't refuse to help him with needs. Don't talk bad about him to others. Don't lie about him. Don't lie to him. And don't flatter him. So, those are 10 things that we don't want to do. That's the negative side. Tonight I want to get into the positive side. And I have 6 things that we should do. Okay, these are positive, practical demonstrations of love for our neighbor. We're going to study them, and I have 6 of them. I don't think I'm going to get to all 6 tonight, but let's just see what happens here, okay? So number one, what you should do, if you want to be a good neighbor, you want to show love to your neighbor, then do honor property lines. Do honor property lines. So on our property, we have some property line markers that were put in, I guess, by the surveyor that originally marked off the parcels of property. And those are kind of important. And sometimes they can be hard to see, but they're important because they delineate the boundary lines of your property. Now, on the one side of me, my neighbor there a few years ago, he actually went down the property line and he drove in stakes all the way down the line. That made it even easier to see where the property line was. That was a good thing. And then he did some tree clearing on his side of the line. But then, of course, where the property line went through, then he didn't clear trees on my side of the line. But he was very good to mark all that all the way down there. Makes it easy to see. And property was marked in ancient Israel in much the same way that we do it today. They would have boundaries. Often it would be a boundary stone, or it could be some other landmark that indicated this was the division between the property lines. And in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, we read this statement. It says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Now, we might say to ourselves, you know, I mean, property lines, I mean, that's not really a very big deal. And yeah, I understand we shouldn't remove the ancient landmark. But really, is this really worthy of much discussion? Well, I think it is, okay? Because when you think about this, this issue of moving a property marker, a boundary stone, a landmark that would delineate the boundary between property, that is a pretty big deal. There are actually several sins involved with this issue of moving somebody's property line. So let's consider the sins involved here that the Word of God is speaking to when it tells us, don't do this. Don't remove that ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. First of all, there is the sin of disobedience. because moving the property markers was specifically forbidden in the law of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14, we read, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." In Israel, all the property was allocated as inheritance, and those inheritances of property were to remain in those families and tribes. And so those property landmarks, they were not to be disturbed. This was an important issue. This land stayed in the family from generation to generation. And therefore, Deuteronomy 27, verse 17, in the list of blessings and curses that the people recited as part of their covenant with God, we read, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen." All right, so first of all, to remove the ancient landmark involved the sin of disobedience, because God had told his people in the law, do not do this. Secondly, there's also a sin of desire involved with this sin of removing the landmark, because it's a violation of the 10th commandment. What is the 10th commandment? Look at Exodus chapter 20 and look at verse number 17. The last of the commandments says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And that would include, of course, his property. So what is it that leads somebody to try to secretly or surreptitiously take advantage of the neighbor by moving the boundary stone? It's the sin. There's a sin of desire. There's a coveting that I want a little bigger piece of land for myself. I want what my neighbor has. And that is a violation of the 10th commandment against coveting. But also there is the sin of defrauding your neighbor. Because obviously to move the boundary marker so that you take some of his property for your own, that involves the sin of stealing as well. That's the 9th commandment. Look at the 8th commandment. Look at verse number 15. Thou shalt not steal. So again, there's another sin of stealing involved with moving the ancient landmark. But then there's also the sin of dishonesty, right? Because there's also a deception involved. You're probably not telling your neighbor, "Hey, neighbor, I'm going to steal some of your land by moving the landmark." No, that's something that you would conceal from your neighbor. And so the sin of dishonesty also violates one of the commandments. It violates the 9th commandment, verse 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." So don't lie and deceive your neighbor. By the way, anytime, and I've had this conversation over the years with students many times as a former teacher in the classroom, and then as a school administrator, I've had this conversation with students many times over the years. And so anytime you cheat, okay, by, for example, copying your neighbor's paper in school, what sins are involved there? Well, cheating typically involves the sin of stealing and also the sin of lying, right? First of all, there's the sin of stealing, because you're copying answers from your neighbor's paper that do not belong to you. You're taking them from somebody else and making them your own. But then secondly, when you take your paper and you hand your paper in to the teacher, it's got your name at the top, and you're representing to the teacher that is your work. Oh, you may not have overtly told the teacher a lie verbally, but you have represented a lie to the teacher. In much the same way that you would be involved in a deception, maybe not a verbal deception to move the landmark, but there is going to be a misrepresentation of truth because you're subtly, you're surreptitiously, sneakily, maybe going out there in the middle of the night and you're moving the property line over, and then the next morning, well, of course, that's where it's always been. I mean, you know, you're just going on like life is normal, and you're misrepresenting truth to your neighbor. And so we don't want to fall into those traps. And there's many different ways that we can be involved in cheating, okay, people. Cheating somebody is not loving. All right, so there's the sin of dishonesty, but then there's one more sin involved as well. So you think about that. Five sins involved here with removing the ancient landmark. That's the sin of disrespect. Because notice the part of this verse, remove not the ancient landmark, which thy fathers have set. So your fathers, your forefathers, your ancestors, they were the ones who established this boundary stone, this landmark. They set that up. It was important to them. They established that. And so don't you move it. So there's a sin of disrespect involved there. You're disrespecting the elders who placed those boundary stones in the first place. And that would be a violation of the fourth commandment. Look back at verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So there are five sins involved here that this verse is addressing in this issue of moving the boundary stone. Now, I want to make some applications here. Okay, first of all, there's a very direct application. The most direct application is don't try to cheat your neighbor by encroaching on his property line. Because there will be many of these same sins involved. Okay, if you try to manipulate property lines, cheat your neighbor, take a little piece of his land and sort of claim that and make that your own, whatever, many of the same sins are involved. What is his is not yours. And vice versa. We need to understand that there are some boundaries that we need to respect in our relationships with other people. I mentioned another one a moment ago. This one applies to the students in school. There are some boundaries that you need to respect in your relationships with other students in the classroom. One of those boundaries is that what their work is not yours, okay? And you need to make sure that when you're, for example, when you're taking a test, that your eyes are not roving around the room, and that your eyes are crossing the proper boundaries, and you're starting to help yourself to the work that is your neighbor's. We need to respect those property lines. That would be the most direct application. But then also, I think we can make a spiritual application to this the truth that's in this verse here. It says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. And that, of course, most directly would be talking about boundary markers, boundary stones. But there are many other kinds of ancient landmarks that we should not move. And one spiritual application that we could make here would be to changing any of the clearly defined doctrines in the Word of God. And the principles of right and wrong that are contained in this book. And I will tell you that today we live in a day when people want to question all of the ancient landmarks. They want to question all of the boundaries that God has drawn. See, this book right here sets up some boundary lines around the truth, okay? This book defines some boundary lines on acceptable human behavior. And today people want to throw those off. They want to move those out of the way. They don't really want to live within those boundaries anymore. But folks, the boundaries of the Word of God, the landmarks that are contained in this book, are not open to reinterpretation. Let me just give you an example, okay? If I can do this, I'm just going to wade into one issue here, all right? So let me... let's just talk about having female pastors. Oh, I'm treading on dangerous ground now. Yeah, go for it. Okay, so I've dived in, all right, so here I go. So let's talk about female pastors. Now, today there is a movement amongst people who claim the name of Christ that, well, sure, a woman ought to be able to be a pastor, and so today there are many churches that are ordaining women. They have women serving as pastors. There are many churches here in town that have women as pastors. I met a woman pastor out in the community just not too long ago, a nice lady, but she is now pastoring one of the churches in this town. This is becoming more and more widespread, and of course that comes really out of the modern feminism, okay, which is the idea that a woman ought to be able to do anything that a man can do, okay? She ought to be able to entitled to do any of those things, and yet the scripture very clearly says in several different places that a pastor should be a man. All right, so let me just tell you one of those passages. Will be in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It says, the Apostle Paul said, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." And by the way, this verse is found, the context is a larger context there, but the whole context of 1 Timothy is about how things are supposed to be done in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the theme of the whole book of 1 Timothy. And so Paul is setting up here in the book of 1 Timothy some boundary lines, okay? Some ways that things ought to be done or ought not to be done in the church. And there is just no way that a woman can exercise the office, the gifts, or the authority of a pastor and be obedient to that verse. And so I realize that may not be popular today, but folks, God hasn't changed his mind about it. It's still in his word. No, it's not popular. But we need to hold on to what God says in matters of faith and practice. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." And that word traditions there is not talking about man-made traditions. It's talking about the traditions that are contained in the Word of God, the traditions that hold the apostolic authority of the apostles and prophets upon which the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And so we are to hold fast those traditions. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Folks, this is what we're supposed to do. We are to contend for that faith. It was delivered to the saints. It's contained in this book. We have it today. Praise God for that. But you know, if you are going to earnestly contend for the faith in the day in which we live, I can tell you that a lot of that is going to revolve around this. No, we're not moving that boundary stone. We're not moving that landmark. God put it there. We're going to keep it there. I realize everybody else wants to go over here, but no, we're going to stay right here because this is the line. So that's what we need to do. We don't want to remove those ancient landmarks which have been set, not by our fathers, but by those men that God raised up to communicate through them his inspired truth. There's a third application that we could make here. This is a broader application. Which would be, and this one might be more for the kids, the young people here tonight, but there's another application to respecting any clear boundary that's been set by your parents or your elders. Okay, so this is talking about a very specific boundary, okay, a boundary stone. You know, they set it up, and they put it there on purpose, and stay on your side of the line, okay? Don't decide, "I'm going to move that because I don't like where my parents put the boundary," you see. And so the broader application is, young people, if your parents raise you not to cross a certain line. I'm talking especially here about a biblical line. I mean, they've raised you with some biblical standards. They've raised you with a biblical worldview, a biblical philosophy of life, and they've been establishing those truths, the straight edge of God's word in your life. They've been teaching those things to you. Then stay in the boundary, okay? Don't always be wishing, oh, I just wish I could cross that line. Don't fall into that. You know, the grass is going to be greener on the other side of that fence, because it's not. You don't want to give into the grass is greener mentality. You know, all my friends are over there. They could do that, but my parents have this, you know, they have this line. Don't be chafing against the boundary stones that your parents have established in your life, because they're doing that out of love for you. And no, not every parent and set of parents established some of those markers in the exact same place. But it doesn't matter what your friends do. Do you remember in our story of the kings, we studied, we got to toward the end of the series, we studied the descendants of a godly man named Jonadab, the son of Rechab. Jonadab, the son of Rechab, had set up some boundary lines for his family. He had taught his family, listen, you're not going to do this, you're going to stay away from that. He had some very specific reasons for that. And many, many generations later, in the time of Jeremiah, guess what the descendants of Jonadab were doing? They were still maintaining those things. And God was pleased with that. God commended them for honoring the word of their forefather, Jonadab, the son of Rechab. And so, what they were doing was different from what a lot of people in Israel and Judah were doing, but guess what? Jonadab had successfully maintained a righteous line of descent in his family for generations, when many other families in Israel had failed in righteousness. As a matter of fact, God said that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, would not want a man to stand before him forever. So somewhere there's still a descendant of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, who's doing right. We don't know who he is. God does. That's pretty amazing. So we want to respect those clear boundaries that are laid out for us by our parents and our elders, and we should not be quick to, you want to have a recipe for disaster in your life, be quick to throw off the landmarks that your parents have established in your life. Now, coming back to the idea of removing the ancient landmark and moving our neighbor's property line, the Bible says God himself will act to defend those that are hurt by these types of things. Proverbs 15:25 says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow." So in particular here in this verse, the proud are those who are proudly seeking to take advantage of poor widows by stealing their land, okay? That's the contrast here. And so when somebody takes advantage of the widow by robbing the widow of her inheritance, by moving the boundary stone, I mean, she's too frail to get out there and to know what's going on. And so the neighbor is proudly taking advantage of her. God sees, and God says, you know what? He is going to be the equalizer on that. And he's going to take care of the widow, but he's also going to bring, judgment into the house, the family of those that oppress poor widows and take advantage of them. So God has some pretty strong things to say about people that commit those five sins that we were talking about a moment ago. Proverbs 23:10-11 says, "Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee." Don't take advantage of the orphans in this case. Don't rob them of their property. It was the American poet Robert Frost said, "Good fences make good neighbors." There's a lot of truth in that statement. Part of being a good neighbor is respecting your neighbor's property and not encroaching into his space. Sometimes the very best thing that we can have to promote peace and harmony between neighbors is a good fence, a good property line, something that makes it really clear, this is my side and this is your side. Some of the young people here, they may have that in their bedrooms, you know, they share with their siblings, you know. This is, you know, the line goes down the middle, that's your side, and this is my side, don't come on my side. I mean, that can, you know, I mean, there may be better ways to work that out, but that might be a way to promote peace and harmony, I suppose. Being a good neighbor is not exploiting other people because you're stronger and more powerful than they are. Seeing somebody who is weak and saying, hey, that's an opportunity for me to get ahead, for me to take advantage of that person, to manipulate or to oppress or hurt that person just because I can't. Being a good neighbor is not having a what's yours is mine type of attitude. All right, so that's the first thing we want to do. If we want to be a good neighbor, honor property lines. Then number two, and this is probably all I have time for tonight, and I would like you to turn to Matthew 18, by the way. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 18. Do handle issues confidentially with him. Do handle issues confidentially with him. Go to Matthew 18. In verse 15, one of the most basic principles of biblical conflict resolution is the importance of private confrontation. And so here in Matthew 18, for example, the Lord Jesus laid out the rules for conflict resolution between brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he lays out a process. There's actually a four-step process here of how you deal with sins and offenses that a brother or sister has committed, whether it's against you or against the church or whomever. How do you handle those things, okay? And so there are different levels. Now, in the past, I've taught on this. I've taught on this actually two times over the last 10 years. Most recently, I did a whole series on Wednesday night about gaining thy brother, biblical conflict resolution. If you're interested in learning more about that, you let us know. We can get you those messages on a CD or something like that. So I'm not preaching through the whole thing tonight, but look at level one. This is where biblical conflict resolution is supposed to start. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, level 2, verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17, level 3, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And then finally, the fourth step, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Okay, so you have different levels, and you're supposed to start with thee and him alone. Okay, so you go to that person privately, and you put the issue on the table. The word trespass is a word for sin, okay, an offense. That's talking about a sin, okay? So it doesn't mean that, you know, your brother, you know, looked at you funny or something like that necessarily. That's not necessarily within the scope of this, but if he sinned against you, then you need to deal with that by going to him, telling him this is the sin problem, this is the issue that is between us, and getting that worked out. And then if it doesn't work out, then you go to level 2 and you notice that it becomes it's a little less private, but it's still fairly private because you're bringing one or two more. That's not a crowd, okay? That's one or two more people. And then level 3 is obviously much more public, telling it to the whole church. The Lord Jesus really was communicating the importance in this process of try to deal with sins and offenses as privately as possible. And there are many reasons for that. Now, let me just say this before we go to Proverbs, and that is that in these days of social media, it's real easy to blow right by all of these levels. Because if you get on social media and somebody offends you or somebody has committed a sin and you go public with that on social media, let me just say, you may very well be guilty of violating the rules of the Lord. So you got to be careful about, you know, putting stuff out there, because social media is like telling the world that's very public, I see a lot of things on social media, you know, where people are rebuking each other, you know, one pastor rebuking another pastor, you know, on social media or something, and I think to myself, is that the right way to handle that? I mean, if there was a pastor that I wanted to rebuke, I would think I would want to maybe communicate with him privately. I mean, that would be biblical, right? But, you know, for some reason, now that we have social media, you know, all that just whoop, out the window. But again, the rules of the Lord haven't changed. All right, so anyway, we want to handle things confidentially. Now, we're going to go to Proverbs here, Proverbs 25, 9 and 10. I want you to see these verses. It says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Some have said this passage is like the Old Testament, Matthew 18. So when he says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, that word himself is the same idea as alone in Matthew 18. The word himself means it's just him, okay? You're going to him privately to debate your cause. The word cause there refers to a contention, an unresolved issue, a quarrel. It could also involve even a legal issue, but it's a broader term than that here in this verse. I think it's talking about any kind of unresolved issue or quarrel or offense, okay? And so what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go privately to your neighbor and debate it with him alone, himself, okay? Not the whole world, not other people, just you and your neighbor. Same truth as we read in Matthew 18. Meet with him alone. Now, the alternative in this verse is to discover the secret to another. All right, so you have an issue with your neighbor. Not everybody knows about it, but you could tell it to other people. You know, so discovering the secret to another, what is that? That is telling a third party, an uninvolved third party. What's another word for that? Gossip, yeah. Don't we like to do that? We have an issue with this person over here, but for some reason we don't really want to go to that person over there. Maybe they're, you know, it's a whole lot easier to tell our friend over here about the problem. And we can have a whole lot of reasons for doing that, right? For example, we're looking for a little sympathy, or maybe we're hoping that this person over here will go solve the problem for us so we don't have to handle it biblically ourselves. Or maybe we're just looking for some moral support, somebody to take our side, somebody to, you know, commiserate with us, whatever. And we have lots of reasons for telling that third party. But what does the Bible say? It says, don't do it, okay? There's an explicit prohibition here. Don't discover the secret to another. Also, there is a warning. The warning is that if you do discover the secret to another, if you do, instead of handling your issue privately with the neighbor, getting things worked out just between the two of you so that everybody else doesn't have to know. I mean, you got it worked out. You respected, you loved your neighbor enough to go to him privately to save his reputation, to give him a chance to explain himself. You were loving to your neighbor. That's what we're supposed to do. But if we don't do that, the Bible warns us about some consequences. It says that if we are not confidential, our loose tongue could bring us lasting shame. All right, so look at that second verse. Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Okay, so the word infamy there is talking about, the word there refers to a slander or a bad report. That's not talking about a bad report about your neighbor. That's talking about a bad report about you. That's your infamy, your shame. That's the damage that is done to your reputation because you did not handle the issue properly with your neighbor. So the Bible warns us about that. And it says that, you know what, if we are not confidential, if we bring in uninvolved third parties, discover secrets and blab about it to people that really don't need to know about it, there could very well be a shame that rebounds back to us. Why would that be the case? I can think of three possible sources of shame. First of all, there could be the shame because you were wrong. I mean, you may think you're right, and you may think your neighbor's wrong. You start blabbing about it to everybody else. You know what? Somebody may put you in your place. Say, you are wrong. And so now you have to have that shame of here I was all worked up, and lo and behold, it was my fault, not my neighbor's fault. Now, if you'd gone to him privately, you probably could have had that worked out just between the two of you, and you wouldn't have had to have that shame, you see. Secondly, there's the possible source of shame because you spread untruths about your neighbor and therefore you damage your relationship with him. I mean, you think about that. You start telling other people, going to that third party, blabbing about it to people who are not necessarily a part of the problem or the solution, and it's going to come back around to your neighbor. Has that ever happened to you? You said something to somebody and then somehow that somebody told another somebody, and that somebody told another somebody, and then before long it came back around to the person that you were talking about in the first place, and now you're all embarrassed because you're worried about, whoa, that person may have heard what I said about him to so-and-so, and how am I going to get that, how am I going to, go backwards on that circle there? And that's pretty hard to undo. Once you put it out there, it's hard to reel it back in. So there could be the shame of a damaged relationship with your neighbor. He may come to you and say, what is this that you're telling people about me? I mean, why didn't you come to me? We could have worked this out. And by the way, you were not right anyways, and you didn't have all the information. And there's all kinds of problems. And then the third source of shame is because you had a loose tongue. If you gossip to people, that's not a way to earn people's respect. Now, people may indulge in gossip with you, and because in our flesh we all can enjoy a juicy tidbit of gossip. But if somebody is, has a reputation for not being able to be confidential and for, discovering secrets about people that they were supposed to, not talk about, and they're always, spilling the beans and so forth, well, that's not a that there's a shame that comes back to you as a person who can't keep your mouth shut. So there's lots of different ways in which there could be infamy that comes back to us if we are not confidential. But what is the loving approach? Again, the loving approach is to handle that issue confidentially with your neighbor. Because isn't that what you would want somebody to do for you? If somebody has a problem with you, or they haven't, they're offended or whatever, wouldn't you want them to come to you? Wouldn't you like to have the opportunity to be able to explain your side of the story and maybe to clear up the air before it goes public, before it's out on social media, before everybody else is hearing things that aren't even true about you? Wouldn't you like that to happen for you? Yes, you would. And so how do we love our neighbors? We love our neighbors as ourself. We do unto them the what we would want people to do for us. And so if you want somebody to respect you enough and to love you enough to deal confidentially with you, then you deal the same way with them. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." Now, concealing a matter is not talking about helping somebody to get away with sin, okay? We're not talking about covering sin here, and because that's never loving. It's never loving to facilitate sin in somebody else's life. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about not spreading unflattering information about a person that should not be repeated, okay? That you know something about somebody, but you're not telling the world because you are faithful to that person. A faithful, loving neighbor is a confidential neighbor. You don't have to worry about that person telling your deepest, darkest secrets to the whole world because they happen to be in a position where they're close to you, they know something about you, they're not out there broadcasting it far and wide. We should have that kind of a faithful spirit in our dealings with other people. And then Proverbs 10 and verse 12 says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." So a person with hatred in his heart looks to air out as much dirty laundry as possible about that person who is hated. I mean, that's just sinful human nature. You have resentment, bitterness towards somebody, and if you get access to some piece of dirty laundry about that person, then because you have that bitterness, that resentment, you're going to be strongly tempted to say, "Hey, this is a way that I can get even. This is a way that I can get back at that person," and spreading it far and wide. That's hatred. And hatred stirs up strifes. Hatred foments contention between people. On the other hand, a loving person makes every effort to minimize somebody else's faults to other people. Love covereth all sins. If you love somebody, your inclination is to not talk about that person. You know, I don't really want to talk about that. You know, I don't have any desire to say bad things about somebody. I don't want to have to repeat some of those things because I love that person, and so I'm gonna do my best to love that person by being confidential and private, and resolving my issues with people the right way. So that's as far as we're going to get tonight. The first two of six, okay? If you want to love your neighbor, first of all, do honor property lines. And then secondly, do handle issues confidentially with your neighbor. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. We're going to sing a song tonight to close in just a minute, number 663.